It's amazing. We'll get another one. It's amazing and all what God has done for us this day. And I just look across this group of people right here and the love that's in this room. You know, God's here. God's here. He's special. He's special. And you think about what all God is doing in His people and among His people. If we put a scale in here of the hurting and the blessing, you would see the hurting is very high in this group. But you'd also see the blessing is very high too. So inside of this group, you know, there's things going on that God just, we say thank you for. Sometimes you don't even see, you don't even know. Sometimes people come along and they fix lights and nobody knows whoever did it. And it was neat. It was neat. We have people, thank you guys, for fixing lights, for starting Sunday school classes. Where are you, Scott? I know you're... He stepped out for a moment. And inside of that Sunday school class, there were people supporting that class. First time people. First day in the class. You know, God's doing some very, very unique and special things. We pray for our children. Our children need our prayers today. Our parents of our children need our prayers today. Because this life is not easy. It doesn't, however you cut it, wherever you cut life, it's going to bleed. And so therefore, we need Christ. We need Christ so big in our time and our space. When I think about Christ in the time and space, it also reminds us of the last week that Jesus lived here on this earth. It was tough. It was tough. And when you begin to see the things that were happening in His life, you could say, you know, man, He really was the Son of God. We're walking through a trip. In the last week, we're in the last 7 days of the life of Christ. We're doing our study through the book of Matthew. And we're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15. And the scripture says, then the Pharisees, excuse me. Matthew 22:15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle Him in His talk. And they sent to Him their disciples with Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that You are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do You care about any person, for You do not regard the persons of men. You do not regard the persons of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, Whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. We're going to look at three traps this morning. The first trap, we're going to call it the Herodian trap. And inside of this Herodian trap, we really want to ask one question. What does it take to be a good citizen? What does it take to be a good citizen? And the answer is going to be one who renders to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God. But in this last week, the Herodians were trying to trap Jesus. It's kind of like, does anybody ever trap you? I mean, just kind of a verbal trap. Well, let's just see how that works. Scott, now that you're back in here, can I ask you a question? Did you beat your wife today? Okay. Now, it kind of implied that today, right? Doesn't say nothing about yesterday, okay? So, today he didn't, but what about yesterday? Sometimes people ask leading questions that are traps. When they ask Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Well, if all of a sudden he says, well, no, let's don't pay taxes to Caesar, because Caesar, you know what he's doing to people. He's got 3/5 of the world in slavery. You know what kind of horrible man he was and how he's done. You know how he's killed the babies when Christ was born. I mean, one of the Herods did. And Caesar, should we pay to this wicked wicked emperor taxes or not? Well, if he says no, we shouldn't pay taxes to this wicked emperor, then all Rome is going to attack him. But if he says yes, then here are a group of believers, followers of God who said, no, we ought to give our money to God and not give it to the Romans. And so all of a sudden, his own people would turn his back and say, Lord, you're wrong. Well, what should he do? What should he do? Noticing it was a test. It was a test. So therefore, it's kind of one of those, you've heard it, dog if you do and dog if you don't. You know, you've heard that. And that's kind of one of those questions that are being brought in here. Here's this enemy trap. Now, they used flattery against him. They said, Jesus, we want to hear from you because you don't respect anybody. You're the same with everybody. But he exposed the trap when he said to them, why do you tempt me, you bunch of hypocrites? Now, do you like somebody call you a hypocrite? No, you don't. But Jesus was just forthwith. He called it like it was, and he was right there. So here's the teachable moment. Show me what you got. And they gave him a penny, whose inscription? Caesar's. And he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. And what did he do? He defeated them with these words. They marveled at him. They left, and the Herodians left and went their way. Now, what about us today? What about us today? Should we pay taxes to a government that uses part of that tax money in killing babies? Should we do that? You know, we begin to ask questions. Or should we pay tax? Now, the answer is going to be what? Render unto Caesar, unto the government, those who are in authority, the things that belong to the authority. So what do we say? Now, what does the Bible say about this? When he says, and I use that graphic because I'm against abortion, and I just want you to know that. And so therefore, we want life. But what are we to do when a government really goes against what you really believe? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 7 says, let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there's no power but of God. But the powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt be praised of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute, or taxes. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So therefore, we are to render unto the government. We are a citizen in two countries. We're a citizen of heaven, and we're a citizen of earth. So therefore, the Lord Jesus makes it very plain for two reasons. We're to honor the government. One, for the wrath. If you do that which is wrong, you will be punished. But also for the conscience sake, we are to do that. We are to render honor and authority. Now, if we're to render to Caesar that which is Caesar, according to Romans 1, or 13, 1 through 7, what should we render to God? Well, Micah 6:8 is a very important verse. You can look it up, you can mark it, or you can write it down. And Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, the scripture says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Now, what's God telling you to do? Three things. To do justly. In other words, do what's right. Love mercy, be kind, And number three, walk humbly with your God. Hey, is that simple? Can we do that? That's what God requires of us. Do what's right, be merciful, be kind, and walk humbly with God. So a good citizen is one who obeys the laws of the land and lives for God each day. A good citizen does what is right and loves kindness and walks humbly with God. Now, let me throw a situation at you. In the country of Ukraine, you're only supposed to carry X amount of dollars. A preacher went in to help people. And after he went in to help people, he had a little bit more money left over, and he was going to bring that money back across the borders. And so, therefore, if he brings that money back across the borders and use it for some other reason for the gospel, then that would be breaking the law, should he take that money back across the border. Let me ask you another question. The law of certain countries says if you bring a Bible into that country, if you smuggle a Bible into that country, you are breaking the law. Should you smuggle a Bible into that country? There was a man who was in Cuba. In Cuba, he preached the gospel. He had Bibles, and they took him and they convicted him for having Christian literature in this communist nation, and they gave him a sentence of 24 years in prison. But the law said the maximum for that was only 15 years. So Dr. White had a sentence of 24 years. So what are you saying? Is it right then? Are there times in which we are not to honor the government? When it comes into conflict with the Word, then there is a time and space. Let me give you for instance. For instance, we have 10 people, 10 missionaries who are down in Haiti right now. They are in jail right now. They are possibly going to be released tomorrow. I don't know, at least for the pending of the trial. And inside of that, when they're down there, are they to be in jail or out of jail? They went down there for the purpose of helping and rescuing orphans and what they thought was orphans. And then some, even parents, gave their children to them so that they might have a better life. I know of people who've gone to Haiti or gone to the Dominican Republic, and they said, "Here, I want to give you my child so that you will take my child back and raise him in a better life." And they don't think many times the way we think of about our children. Now, they're in prison for doing what they believed was a Christian thing to do, no doubt. Right or wrong? Some in our government have said, "You broke the law. You are where you belong." Others have said, they sought to do good for humanity, and now they're in jail. What are we supposed to do? Well, let's back up a little bit. Can you imagine that point in time in which God said, "Simon Peter, I want you to go with me, and I want you to preach the gospel, and I'll do that." All of a sudden now, he preaches the gospel, he's thrown in jail, an angel comes along and taps him on the shoulder and says, "Let's go." And all of a sudden, he walks out of the first gate, he walks out of the second gate, he goes to the house where they're praying for him, he knocks on the door, and Rhoda answers, hears the voice, "Simon Peter's at the door." She gets so excited, she runs away. And she tells everybody that Simon Peter's out there. Now, what are they supposed to do? Here's a guy that's broken out of prison. What should they do? Should she go to the authorities and say, "Here's this guy that's broken out of jail. Here he is, come get him." What should she do? You know, when it comes into the element, into the time of Christ, folks, we have to make some big decisions. We have to make some big decisions. They rejoiced. Big decisions. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. Now, when we begin to follow this, let's watch the Lord Jesus as he continues on, because we got another trap coming up. I want you to see the second trap. Turn with me now to verse 23. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection. By the way, let me don't go any further than this. I don't think Rhoda should have gone to the authorities and said to them, "Here, Simon Peter's loose." Okay? He was sharing the gospel. He was doing what God told him to do. There are times in which we must stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, even when it's against the authorities. I believe that we should be a good citizen of heaven and a good citizen of earth. And there's room for both. Now, looking at this, that's the first trap. Look at the second trap. Here it comes. Verse 23, the same day the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and shall raise up the offspring of his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." Now, let me give you the background behind this before I read you Jesus' response. The background behind this, Moses said, here's the law. If somebody marries and they die, then let the brother be with the woman so that the name might be carried on. Now, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Hear the trap coming up? They were trying to trap Jesus now, saying there is no resurrection. So now here is a woman gone with seven brothers, and it's hypothetical, but in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Let's listen to the Lord Jesus. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they're neither married nor given in marriage, but all are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his preaching. Trap number two. Sadducean trap. Is there life after death? Answer being, in the resurrection. So therefore there is life. Secondly, we will be as angels. The motive was to trap so that there be no resurrection. The method was to use a hypothetical situation and trap Jesus. But Jesus exposed the trap, saying two things. One, you don't know the Scripture. And two, you don't know the power of God. If you would have known the Scripture, then you would have known that in heaven, there's not marrying and giving in marriage. We are all as the angels. Not angels, but as the angels. In other words, our body, when we go to heaven, is going to be fit for heaven. We will be complete. We will be solely in worship, complete one to another. But you will say, well, will we know each other? Sure we will. Sure we will. But we'll be not marrying nor given in marriage. Because you see, the woman was created very special. And you know what Adam called her? Hebrew language? Wow. I thought he got it pretty good the first time. That's the Hebrew for the woman. Wow. Where'd she come from? How'd all that come along? Well, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible said, and the Lord God said, "It's not good for man that he should be alone, and I will make him a helpmeet for him." What is that? She is a spiritual partner to assist the man in obeying the Word of God and being active in spiritual ministry. As a man's partner, she is divinely assigned process of procreation in order to assure the continuation of the race. As a man's friend, to offer comfort and fellowship. As a man's encouragement and inspiration. The woman is in perfect resemblance of the man, possessing neither inferiority nor superiority, but like and equal in essence and unique and different in function. And I quote Dr. Adrian Rogers, "Viva la difference." Okay, long live the difference. She was created the helpmate for man. And God blessed. But folks, when we cross out of our citizenship here and into our citizenship there, each individual will be complete, will be full, will be satisfying, and will be worshiping the Lord. And then he said you didn't know the power of God that he could raise from the dead. But God is the God of the living, not the dead. That is our hope. That is our help. That is our future. And some of us would say today, we would understand that a good citizen on earth and in heaven is one that does right, loves kindness, and walks with God. He looks forward to the resurrection. And the resurrection is the central part of the Christian life. And without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Christians will rise in the resurrection as complete people equipped for eternity. And we will say, that's great, we know that, but tell us something we don't know. Okay. The fastest growing religion in the world today is Islam, Muslims. It is the second largest religion in the world. There are about 1.57 billion Muslims in the world. That represents 23% of the total global population of 6.8 billion. There are about 2.25 billion Christians. What does that mean? It's 1.57 billion Muslims do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what that tells us today is that, folks, you know something. You know the Word of God, and you know the power of God in the resurrection that the world doesn't know, nor does it understand. You have been empowered. And God says we need to go out and we need to reach. I want to give you the third trap real quick. And by the way, that's just one segment of a false religion. There are many other. 2.2, on about one third of the people call themselves Christian. That means two thirds of the world is lost. And about that same percentage exists here in the state of Mississippi, so I'm told. People need to learn of the resurrection and not fall into the trap of not knowing the Scripture and not knowing the power of God. Third trap, final trap, laid by the enemy as we learn from the enemy. We're going to pick it up now with the Pharisees. Verse 34, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" The Pharisaic trap was asking the question, is the Old Testament irrelevant for today? That's the question, this lawyer. Now, you got to remember now that when he speaks of the law, it could be one in three compartments. One, he could be talking about the Ten Commandments. That's called the law. Two, he could be talking about the first five books of the Bible. That's also called the law. Or three, he could be talking about the whole Old Testament. That is also called the law. And so therefore now, he asks this question, what is the great commandment? How do you summarize it? Being a lawyer, being a trained mind to debate any method or idea that he would have taken if he would have isolated, then he would have sought to trap Jesus in his words. That was his trap. But the exposure of his trap came immediately, without thought. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." In another verse it says, "with all thy strength." And he says, the second is likened to it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The whole Bible is built around those words right there. What do? Love God. First four commandments in the ten are pointed toward God. The last six pointed toward man. What are we to do? Love God and love our neighbor. So then a good citizen is one who does right, love kindness, walks humbly with God. He lives with confidence, knowing the reality of the resurrection. He focuses on loving God with all that he is and shows his love for God by loving his neighbor. Do you qualify? Do you qualify with those words? Well, let's close the debate. Here we go. Jesus is going to close the debate. He's going to turn around and he's going to ask a question. And when he asks this question, closing the debate, he says to us, and we'll read it, verse 41, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about Christ?'" What do you think about the Christ? "Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Closing the debate, Jesus closed the trap by confounding the enemy about the Christ. How does the Christ? In other words, if I said to my son, I said, "Lee," and he would say to me something like, "Yes, Dad," he gave me respect. Now, am I supposed to say, "Yes, Dad," to my son? That doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, the son calls the dad. All right, "And Lord, sir, yes, sir." What happened? Here's what happened. David was God's selected chosen man, and he was Lord. Out of his lineage, though, would come the Messiah, who would be the Lord of all. So David, who was Lord in the eyes of the people of Israel, David saw the coming Messiah. And so therefore, the one whom we respected, David, speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus, who is Lord of all. We know that. We know that. They didn't accept that. And so therefore, he silenced them. So let me ask you in the conclusion, what is a good citizen? A good citizen is one who renders unto authorities what is due. As a citizen, as a citizen, we keep the laws of the land. As citizens of heaven, we do what is right. We love mercy. We walk humbly with God. Our faith and our courage rises in the fact of the resurrection of the just in the into eternal life. Knowing that God is alive and He is the God of the living, we walk daily with God, being totally committed to Him and showing our love of God by showing our love for our neighbors. The covenant of God passed on through David points us to one person. His name is Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is Lord of all. Now, let me bring the conclusion. Somebody's watching you. Somebody is watching how you live. Somebody is watching what you say. They're waiting for you to show them a religion that's real. a Jesus that is the Lord, a life that is committed. So what are we going to do today? In light of our enemies, we learn from them. But in light of our calling, love the Lord thy God with all that we are. Love justice. Do mercy. And walk humbly with your God. Let's hear from it from somebody.
When's it going to happen? Here I am. There you are. Here I am, desperate for love, for truth. What are you going to do when you leave this building? Are you going to share with me what you've been learning here today? Or are you just going to bottle it up and pull it out next week for your friends? Now, when I say share, I'm not talking about every tactic you've used on me in the past. Like, judging my every move, telling me I'm a bad person, pointing fingers, giving me disgusting looks. And my favorite is when you tell me that I'm lost. I don't even know what that means to be lost. Do you really think judging me is going to make me change? Would it make you change? Now, I know I'm a bad person. I've done bad things, but I don't need you to tell me that. What I need is for you to pick me up when I fall down. To be there when I'm broken. Yes, there's something missing in me. There's a void in my heart that I don't know how to fill. You have it. You have that thing that makes you whole. You know that person that I need to know. So I'm watching your every move. I'm watching where you go and what you say and do. Because I'm desperate for something real. I need something genuine. To know that there's something more here than this. I mean, this can't be it, really. And I think you know that. Listen to me. I need you. I need you to be here for me. I need you to walk out right now, ready and willing to do whatever it takes. Hey, it may not be comfortable. It may not be easy. But I need you to show me love. No matter the cost, show me what unconditional love really looks like. Stop telling me about this God of yours and show me who he really is. Honestly, I'll probably resist you. I'll probably argue with you and laugh at you. Even when you fall, I'll probably call you a hypocrite. But don't give up on me. Please don't give up on me. So I'm going to ask you, when's it going to happen?
Let's pray. Our Father, you have loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to live, love, and even die for us. And he rose from the grave so that we might live today. Father, Satan has put many traps out there in front of your people, like a raging wolf just seeking who he may devour. Lord, you overcame the traps with the word and truth and the power of God. We need that, God. We need that, and we need it now. And so, Father, I pray for this group of people here as we gather together that we will not bottle up the truth, but we will share it. We will share it, Lord, because people need help. And so, therefore, Lord, I pray for the group who is here today. One, if they don't know you as Lord and Savior, that they will say, yes, Jesus. they will confess with their mouth and believe in their heart, Jesus Christ. And Lord, for others who are broken this morning and need to spend time at the altars, God, or maybe right where they're seated, Lord, we're waiting to hear from you. And we're waiting, oh Lord, on each other, because God, we need you. We cannot do it without you, Lord. We cannot. But with you, God, all things are possible. Now, Lord, I pray for your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have a time of invitation right now. Let's stand together. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus, please come forward. I'd like to talk with you. The prayer altars are open. If you'd like to come and join this body of believers, the doors are open for you this day. Let's sing.